Our scripture reading this morning is from 1 John chapter 2 verses 24 through 29. Reading from the words of our compassionate Heavenly Father. Let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you receive from Him abides in you. And you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about everything, and is true and is no lie, and just as it has taught you, abide in Him. And now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. Evangelist and missionary Ray Bakke shares this story. I know an old Glasgow professor, MacDonald, who along with a Scottish chaplain was placed in a Nazi prison camp. A high wire fence separated the American part of the prison from the British part of the prison. MacDonald, the old Glasgow professor, was put in the American portion, and the chaplain was put in the British portion. But unknown to the guards, the Americans had a little home-built radio, and they could get news from the West, from the outside world. So every day, MacDonald would take a couple of pieces of news from America, and he would go to the high wire fence that separated the Americans from the Brits. He would go to that fence and he would meet the Scottish chaplain, and then MacDonald would tell the Scottish chaplain in Gaelic, indecipherable to the Germans, the news. So one day, the news came that the German high command had surrendered to their enemies, the American, British, and other forces. World War II was effectively over. And they heard the news on the radio, the Americans, so MacDonald goes over and tells the Scottish chaplain the news in Gaelic. And the Scottish chaplain, so MacDonald waits while the Scottish chaplain goes in to the British prison center, and all of a sudden there's a roar of celebration, and the prisoners, after that, for 3 days before the Germans evacuated, are laughing at each other. They're waving at the German guards. They're playing with the dogs. The entire life of the prisoners was transformed by the news that victory had been won. And 3 days after that, the German guards fled into the darkness, and the British and Americans were then actually enabled to experience their full freedom. But they were free before it. The victory had been won even before the prisons were opened. Friends, while Christ's kingdom is not fully achieved, we know the outcome of the war. Yes, we do. We too have been set free from the power of sin, from the power of Satan, from the power of hell. And for the believer, death is only an entrance into something better. eternal life with our Lord. And we are meant by God to live from that victory, not hovering in panic as if it's not going to happen. It's happened. So wherever you see evil in the world, whether it is in Paris, in Beirut, in Milwaukee, or in your own life, we are intended to live with a spirit of faith and trust in the victory that Christ has accomplished. And yes, there is heartache. And yes, there is grief. And yes, there are great burdens. But we have a Savior in Jesus Christ who has conquered sin and death and hell and is able to lift up your drooping heart this morning. Is able to cleanse away the stain of sin. And for some of you, your faith is languishing and you need renewal. The Holy Spirit is able to renew you this morning by the power of the gospel. The Apostle John emphasizes in this passage how we are to have confidence because the second coming of Christ is sure to come soon. And how, therefore, we are to prepare with confidence for that great victory day when victory is fully and finally realized. Point number one, you develop confidence by trusting that you have an infinitely better Savior than your sin. Six times in verses 24 through 29, John uses the word abide, 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 to describe the confidence we have because we are united to the forgiving, strengthening grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Six times the word is used. What does abiding in Jesus Christ mean? It means to be united to Christ in an unbreakable union by faith so that Christ's power and grace and peace flows into us. It means to be dwelt in by Jesus Christ. It means to continue in by Jesus Christ. It means to stand firm upon Jesus Christ. And it means to remain faithful to Jesus Christ because He indwells you. First, abiding in Christ means receiving Christ by faith and continuing in Christ by faith. Because before you can be in Christ, you have to get in Christ. And God gets you in. Personal faith in Jesus Christ alone brings the saving, cleansing grace of God to cancel our sin because we're united with Jesus Christ. That word abide means that the moment you trusted in Jesus, it was God who was calling you. It was God who was working in you by the Holy Spirit. And so as a result, you're united with the power of God's grace through faith in Christ. Some of us may need to begin here. We need to ask ourselves the question, have you truly believed in Jesus Christ alone for eternal life? Are you trusting Him now, right now, that He is the perfect and only provision for your sin? Our sin is great. Our need is great because of our sin. But we have a better Savior, one perfectly suited to meet our need produced by sin. Jesus declared in John 8:28, if I am lifted up, I will draw men to myself. In John 3:14, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. John was declaring and is declaring throughout this passage that the rescue we need from the eternal condemnation of sin is only provided through the perfect God, perfect man, Jesus Christ. You know, I've heard that the geographical center of London is Charing cross. And you can find yourself anywhere in London. You can find your way back if you get to Charing Cross first. The story is told of a little boy who was lost in London. And a bobby, a British policeman, a London policeman, came along and saw him crying. The boy crying that he was lost. And the bobby wiped tears from his eyes. And when he had gotten him settled, he said, "Can I take you home, son?" The boy replied, "No, sir. Just take me to the cross, and I'll find my way home." The truth of the matter is, it's that God brings you to the cross, and you find your way home. And those God saves, he keeps. Aren't you thankful this morning that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Aren't you thankful this morning that God doesn't save you on the basis of your goodness, because you would never get to heaven because we don't have it? God has saved me, but not because I'm a pastor. And not because I'm a preacher. Those are good things. But I'm not staking my eternity on them. I'm staking it on Jesus Christ alone and what he has accomplished for me in dying my death for sin. That God loved me and shed his blood for me on the cross. Friends, as you go through an unpredictable life, with pain and suffering as well as great joys, but unpredictable and at times very uncertain and unstable, hold on to the sweetness and power of Christ's love for you. Remember, there was a time when you were unlovely. There was a time when you were rejected and when you failed to love him. And the Lord Jesus Christ first loved you. So here we are, not the company of the faultless, but the company of the forgiven. So the proof is our open arms and our open hearts to those who are unlovely, to those who are rejected, to those who are downcast, and yes, we are called to welcome our arms to one another, to love one another through the power of the Holy Spirit. And to the extent that we abide in, depend on, trust in the power of Christ's love within us, to that extent, when you're behind the steering wheel, when you're in a long grocery line, when you're in your home and you're tempted to impatience, a sharp tongue, indifference, to the extent that you are abiding in the love of Christ, Christ will give you the power to love, to be patient, to be righteous, to be obedient. Two truths that the Lord has been impressing on me is my absolute powerlessness apart from him. And that's a good thing. Because until we realize how powerless we are, we don't see that it's not only that we're in Christ, it's that he's in us. And he loves through us. He's righteous through us. He's strong through us. Point number two, cultivate confidence by continuing in the Word of God. The Apostle John has already said in verse 24, "Let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you." That's the gospel truth. The truth of God's Word. In other words, you continue in Christ and you gain confidence in Christ and his power to keep you through the agonies of life, through the heartaches of life, through the difficulties of life, through the fears of life, by holding fast to the truth of his promises, the encouragements of his word. If you are to continue in Christ, and myself as well, so that you will be confident and unashamed when Jesus returns, saturate your life in the nourishing truths of the Word of God. ISIS is not on the throne. God is. How do we keep from being deceived by the deceivers? By immersing ourselves in the Bible. Notice in verse 27 what the Apostle John says. The anointing teaches you everything. In other words, the anointing last week we saw is the ministry of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And that anointing, that Holy Spirit, uses the Word of God. And that anointing power of the Holy Spirit in us is true and is no lie. You can stake your life on the ministry of the Holy Spirit using the Word of God in your life. Remember what the Apostle Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, 14 and 15. How from infancy, Timothy, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. What ultimately did God use to break down Timothy's stubborn will? And what did he use to break down my stubborn will and your stubborn will? The irresistible grace of the Holy Spirit burning the Word of God into our hearts and bringing us to faith in himself. And he can do that in your sons and your daughters, in your mothers and fathers, your husbands and wives who don't know Christ. At any moment, the irresistible grace of God can take over their souls and bring them crazy rebels to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation and give them victory. That's the kind of confidence that the Apostle Paul says. And notice what else he says in verse 16. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. It is because the Bible is the divinely inspired Word of God, all of it. Not just the red letters. It's all Christ's Word. Because it's divinely inspired by God, it is valuable for right teaching the truth in your life. A surefire way to look forward to the coming of Christ is stick to the truths of what the Bible says concerning the person and work of Christ. In fact, the Bible is the only true source of doctrine. All teaching needs to be measured by the yardstick of the Word of God. All teaching, including what is said from this pulpit. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to teach truth and to enable you to reject error. There is the boundary to keep the good in, the truth, and keep the bad out, untruth. The presence of the Holy Spirit coupled with the knowledge of the Word of God, the Apostle John said, is sufficient to enable you to stay true to God. You know, there's something interesting that happened about a year ago when I went to our bank and I was going to deposit some cash in one of our accounts. And you know what? I noticed the teller was holding up each bill in the light and studying it carefully. And I thought, well, I wonder why she's doing that. So I asked her why. She said, there's a policy at the bank now that new tellers have to go to a training for 2 weeks in order to learn what is counterfeit and what is true. Just as standard policy, except many tellers don't do it. And I asked, well, what is that training? And she said, well, interesting enough, for our bank, we do not one hour of that time is spent examining counterfeit cash. Nor do we get lectures on the characteristics of counterfeit cash. We study genuine currency for 2 weeks. Brothers and sisters, get in the Word of God. study the true currency. And you'll have power to know the truth and resist the wrong. But not only that, abiding is, through the power of the Holy Spirit, obeying the Spirit's word, the Scriptures. We need to know the word of God. Yet if even all that takes place, we are not necessarily abiding. We need to obey it. Obey the word of God. That is how we experience freedom to love and serve Christ. We read the word. We obey the word. God gives us more and more freedom in the Holy Spirit to overcome sin. And that exhilaration of growth in Christ causes us to want to study the Word of God more, to obey the Word of God more, and we experience more freedom in Jesus Christ. There's an illustration of how this works. Leroy Eames wrote a book about discipleship, The Lost Art of Discipleship. And he writes that when he first became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he was taught that he should make personal application from the Bible to his life, from his Bible study. And so he decided to read Colossians, and he came to Colossians 3:8, put off anger. And he had a huge problem with anger, he writes. And he tried to slide past it, as if justifying himself. It's no big deal. We all justify ourselves. And the Holy Spirit caught his attention again and says, "No, Leroy, put off anger." He said he would get so angry when his anger flared up, he'd bash his fist against a wall, even a concrete wall. And he said, "You'd think after many bloodied knuckles and smashing the diamond and onyx ring my wife gave me on our wedding day, that I would want to deal with this." But he said, "I felt powerless. But the Holy Spirit said, memorize the words of Scripture regarding anger." And he did. And he asked his wife to pray for him, that every single time he was angry, the Holy Spirit would bring that word to him, the words of Scripture. And he writes that gradually, over time, God freed him. See, that's what he's talking about. Let the truth abide in you. Obey it. Now let's go on. Confidence at Christ's second coming. Abiding in Christ gives you confidence at Christ's second coming. So John repeats the same exhortation in verses 28 and 29. To abide in Christ, except this time he gives the incentive, the motivation, confidence when Jesus returns the second time. The second coming of Christ is one of the clearest teachings of the Word of God. The second coming of Christ is our blessed hope. The Lamb of God is and will be finally victorious. Not only is Jesus coming back a second time, but his coming back is unexpected, like a thief in the night. Since we don't know when it's going to happen, the Apostle John is emphasizing, be ready. Be ready. You're not on the planning committee. You're on the receiving end. When Jesus returns to earth, every Christian alive at that moment will be found in one of two attitudes. Confidence or shame, shrinking away from him. Titus 2:13 says, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the incentive, motivation we are given for abiding in Jesus is the second coming of Christ. So the New Testament has three main words for the second coming of Christ. It has the word apocalypsis, which means unveiling, and is translated revelation. It means Jesus' coming will be visual. Revelation 1:7, every eye at that time will see him. In other words, Jesus, who has been hidden in the glory of heaven, will be disclosed. But then there are the words that are found, two other words that are found in verse 28. When he appears. Well, what does that mean? The appearing focuses on the visibility and factuality of Christ's return. Jesus came the first time as a baby to die on the cross to absorb our sin. Jesus will come back the second time as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And all the ugliness of this world, the sin, the crime, having to lock doors, lock on your home, lock doors on your car, the carnage, the terrorism, the violence. Out of all of that ugly ash heap, beauty will arise. Jesus will create a new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. And the Apostle Paul so looked forward to this in 1 Thessalonians 4 that he says, the Lord will descend from heaven with a trump, and what? We will be reunited with all of our loved ones who have died in Christ, and love's broken cords will be reknit. Hallelujah! Praise God. And that is how we are to live our lives, with that kind of confidence, looking forward to what God is sure to do. The first time Jesus came, there was a sign in the east. The next time, he is the star, the bright and morning star. So when he says here, shrink away or be ashamed. What does it mean? John is not suggesting at all that when Jesus comes, you better be perfect, or else he's not going to take you to his heaven. You're going to be cast into hell with those who reject him. He's not saying that at all. What is the whole point of the passage? The whole point of the passage is continue believing in Jesus. Reject false teaching from these false teachers who are saying Jesus is not God and his death did not cover sin. And so the Apostle John is saying, look, keep believing the gospel. Don't let anyone tell you that Jesus is God. Because if you reject the gospel that Jesus is God, you're rejecting Jesus, and then you will be condemned when he comes, because your lack of faith will show you never believed in him at all. So that's the first thing he said. Hold on to the gospel. Keep believing in Jesus. And keep, by the grace of God, pleasing him. Now, God says to us, his grace is sufficient. And his grace is sufficient. And we must believe that. That there's future grace so that we can, by the grace of God, continue pleasing Jesus. And the more we please Jesus, the more we can look forward to his coming. We don't have to be like the fourth grade teacher who got really sick and her class wrote her a get well card. And when she got the get well card, it read, your fourth grade class wishes you a speedy recovery by the vote of 15 to 14. It's not that at all. He's saying this. Look, keep on looking to Jesus. Keep on looking to him. And he'll bring you home. When he returns, you're going to be reigning in triumph with him. And he gives the grounds here for looking to Jesus. He says, if you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. You know, sometimes we just feel discouraged. We just feel, you know, I'm so inadequate. I'm so incapable. How am I going to be pleasing to the Lord when he returns? And so the Apostle John, sensing that, declares that the power is Christ and the glory is Christ, and you have been born again. And that word if is not a word of question. It actually should be translated since. Since you know that Jesus is perfectly righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. So in other words, the fact that you practice righteousness is an assurance that God is in you. The work of salvation is all of God's. If you believe in Jesus today, you experience the greatest miracle ever. You were born again and given a new heart, and whom God saves, God keeps. And it says, has been born. If you have righteous desires, if you have desires to please God, if you are pleasing God, it's because of the miracle of the new birth, the Holy Spirit, who enables you to obey. It's not our righteousness that causes the new birth. It's the new birth that causes us to be righteous. And therefore, God will keep you. So we close with this. We cannot purify ourselves. Jesus can. We are to live moment by moment, yielding to the Holy Spirit. If you have victory over sin for one moment, you yield to the Holy Spirit and have victory over sin for 2 minutes. And if you have victory over sin by yielding to the Holy Spirit by 3 minutes, do it by 4 minutes. It's that moment by moment yieldedness to God. And pray, oh Lord, please crucify my old nature. Because Jesus, it's only your life that's my purity. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the richness of the gospel of grace, that you get all the glory and all the praise for salvation, because it's not our doing, it is yours. And the grace that you've given us in causing us to be born again is the grace that enables us to extend and sacrifice ourselves to serve you. It's all of grace, Lord. And oh, how we long for the coming of Jesus Christ, when you will make the kingdoms of this world your kingdom, and terrorism forever will be vanquished. But you have promised you will not return till every last one of your elect people are brought to saving faith through the proclamation of the gospel. So give us a heart to share the gospel with the lost and to live it out, and make us confident in you at your appearing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.